would open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, please. The book of Numbers. I'd like to continue in our study of Egypt to Canaan, the series Egypt to Canaan. I'm going to do a two-part study, so we'll pause briefly after the review, and then we'll move into Numbers chapter 15. But if you recall, as we consider this large study of Egypt to Canaan, chronologically, we're working ourselves through the books of Exodus and Numbers. But yet we look at the entirety of the books of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, and we see these five books, and just by way of review, we think of how the Lord used Moses by the Spirit of God to pen these five books. Moses himself was born and first on the page of Scripture himself in Exodus chapter 2. And we consider that the beginning of our series. And it's interesting how Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy mention Moses at the beginning of the books. One helpful thing as well, there's many times in the New Testament and Old Testament that it speaks of the beginning of the Word of God as the Law of Moses, kind of giving that grouping, as it were, concerning Moses and how God used him in the Pentateuch. And so, for example, you remember that great passage in Luke 24 when we see the Lord Jesus there on the road to Emmaus. And those two that did not recognize him first there upon his resurrection, when he was there walking with them, and he talked to them things concerning himself. And a couple of portions of passages there refers to how he spoke from the books of Moses, and from the Psalms, and from the prophets. So it gives kind of an overview of the Old Testament that Christ himself spoke of himself from the various parts of the Old Testament. So we draw attention to the fact that he says, and from Moses. And so that would bring us to those early books in the Old Testament. Well, having said that, we find our series before us, the different movements. The first movement, you may recall, was beginning of Exodus up to chapter 14. There we see the children of Israel when they were still in Egypt. And then we see all the details there, how God called Moses and used Moses to bring the children of Israel out from Pharaoh in Egypt. That would bring us up to the Red Sea. Then we see the crossing of the Red Sea, one of the many times, such as the Passover as well. There are many passages in this series that remind us of the gospel. We think of the Passover lamb and that 10th plague, of course, picturing the cross of the Lord Jesus, but as well the crossing of the Red Sea. There we see separation. No longer were they in bondage to Pharaoh and Egypt. And so we see there another picture of the gospel. But that second movement, if you recall, is from chapter 15 through 18 of Exodus, is the early days in the actual wilderness, as the children of Israel would be in different wildernesses, as it were. And the wilderness of Sin, for example, was one of the first wildernesses they were in. The third movement, they were in the wilderness of Sinai. By the way, I've got an outline, if you may have gotten it before, that kind of outlines these movements. But that third movement is the largest section of this study. The wilderness of Sinai. This is when the law is given. This is when the details of the tabernacle is given and instructions given to the children of Israel of how to approach God, how he desired for Israel to worship him. This would entail Exodus 19 to the end of the book, chapter 40, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers. Then the fourth movement, which we just recently finished, we were dealing with that somewhat on Wednesday night a little bit in the short devotion here. We see the fourth movement, Numbers, middle chapter 10 through chapter 14. There we see the complaining people. There we see, once again, they are on their move. The Lord has told them it's time to continue on. And this is that sad section of where the children of Israel wanted spies to go in. The Lord told them to go ahead and do it. And we see that 12 spies went in to the promised land. We see they went out from Kadesh Barnea. 10 came back and says, oh, we're but grasshoppers. There's giants in the land. even though they brought on their shoulders these great clusters of grapes back, they didn't want to go in. Caleb and Joshua said, we can go in. We can do this. Remember the importance about this. It's not just, was it wise militarily for them to send spies in? Sure. Practically, let's search out the land. Later on in Joshua, Joshua's going to send two spies in. But at that point, they knew they were going in. They were basically there on the edge, and they were planning how they'd do it. But back here years before, when they sent 12 spies in, they were hedging. They weren't ready to go in. And so we see the 10 came back with an evil report. And thus, the 40 days the spies were out there, the Lord says, okay, this is going to equal 40 years of wandering. And so, at this point, it would begin the actual 38 and a half years of wandering around. So the entire time, of course, is 40 years, including what they've already done when God was instructing them. And so we find that here in this fourth movement, we find the complaining people. They had been instructed by God. They'd been given the instructions on how to worship Him. They'd been given instructions on the tabernacle and the law and how to live daily lives. But they were not satisfied. They turned their back upon what God had already said when God called Moses back in Exodus 3, beginning there at the burning bush, that I will bring you out of Egypt and I will bring you back to the land. And so with this, we move into the fifth movement of this study. And so having said that, let me just want to pause for a moment here. Okay, Numbers 15. Numbers 15. This is beginning the fifth movement of Egypt to Canaan. When we find ourselves in Numbers 15 through chapter 19, we want to look a little bit at chapter 15. We'll slow down now and consider this section of Scripture. This could be entitled, this fifth movement, of the wandering people. The wandering people. You see, this is a relatively short portion, these few chapters 15 to 19, but it entails the largest amount of time. As we think about that 38 and a half years of wandering around after the evil report, 10 of the 12 spies says, we can't do this. We can't go in. And the Lord gave them a total of 40 years in the wilderness. And so with this, we could ask ourselves, do we have wasted years? Here, these wandering people, we find it could be considered wasted years. Scriptures talk about how when they first went out into the wilderness, that they could have, I believe it alludes to about 11 days. They could have gone straightway on into the promised land. Early on, the Lord said, well, you know, they're not ready. They'll see the Philistines and they'll want to turn back to Egypt. And so He gave them this time of instruction and the tabernacle given and the law, which was according to His will. But then when this opportunity came, they could have made it still a relatively short time in the wilderness. But they turned back. So, wasted years. Perhaps we can think, and not to meditate too long on it, but perhaps we can think in our lives, have we had wasted years? Did we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and excited about the things of the Lord and pressing on for the Lord and His namesake? And then perhaps there was a dullness. Perhaps there was times when the busyness of life encroached upon us. And our focus was on not necessarily evil things. Could have been unprofitable things. But just maybe the busyness of life. Oh, it's God's will to provide for our family. It's God's will to raise our children. And so on and so on. But yet, have we been wandering people? Have we had wasted years where we weren't putting the Lord Jesus in His proper place? Remember when the tabernacle instructions were given? That the tabernacle, that tent, was in the midst of all the thousands of other tents. All the tribes were in order surrounding the big tent. They were facing the tabernacle. What a reminder, as a tabernacle reminds us of the Lord Jesus. That we are to circle
our lives should be around the Lord Jesus Christ, with Him in the midst of our lives, with Him as our focus. So perhaps we don't necessarily have a period of wasted years. Perhaps this could be an encouragement that we keep that in the back of our minds, that we don't want to look ahead 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now and say, you know, I've had wasted years. Oh, you know, I didn't totally turn my back on the Lord. No, you know, I was around the Christians and such and so on. I read my Bible a little bit. I prayed sometimes, but there was wasted years. So maybe this is just an encouragement to be aware of that and let the Lord help us to avoid that. And so there were things that weren't going on during this period of time. As you move on into the book of Joshua and the next generation, they go into the promised land. Those two spies that gave the good report out of the 12, they went in, Joshua and Caleb. And so in Joshua 5, is the captain Joshua encountered the true captain in heaven before they went into Jericho and had that first victory there in the promised land. That encounter was so significant for Joshua. The Lord reminded him who was really in charge. But we see in that same chapter, it talks about how they reaffirmed the circumcision, this right that had been established back with Abraham and so on. It talks about how they did the Passover. Previously, it seems like Numbers 9 is about the last time it was really mentioned. So there's things that were not happening, that should have been happening during this time of wandering. You want to put a finger there? I'm going to take note of Acts 7. This is a New Testament historical account. Stephen, in the early church, is recalling much of Old Testament history. And part of what he, by the Spirit of God, records is this. In Acts 7, there at verse 42, he's talking about things in the days of Moses and the golden calf that Aaron and the people erected there while Moses was up receiving the law from the Lord. And in 7:42 of Acts, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of prophets. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and of the star of your god Rephaim, figures which ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. If you turn to Amos 5, you'd see where that's brought from, that quote. And so, looking back, the children of Israel, it wasn't like all these years in the wilderness, they were following God. They wouldn't have been there that long if they had been following God. And so we find the wasted years. May we live for the Lord Jesus throughout the week. This is a challenge to each of our hearts, that we might live for the Lord, not just on Sunday morning, that we might focus on Him and trust Him and depend upon Him moment by moment. That should be a challenge to our hearts. And so in this chapter, Numbers 15, we see the first 21 verses, there are laws of sacrifices that are given. Note there in verse 2, and you'll see it again in verse 18, it says, when ye be come into the land of your habitations. Looking forward, that yes, the spies have already given the bad report. The previous chapter we see it's already been determined. It's going to be a long time in the wilderness. And yet the Lord looking forward. And so the next generation, the younger ones, along with Caleb and Joshua, they will eventually get into the promised land. So we see, looking forward, when ye be come into the land, is giving more instructions. And so it's interesting that between two of the darkest periods of time in this journey, between those evil report of Kadesh Barnea, those 10 spies, and what we're going to find in the next chapter, chapter 16 here in Numbers, when we see a rebellion by Korah, some of these that should have known better, those, as it were, the Levites, and how they challenged Moses and so on, those that had the privilege of carrying the ark. So in between these two dark periods of time in this journey, we see the Lord talking about sacrifices. And so it's interesting. One brother I was reading, listening to on audio, was talking about the sweet-smelling offering. If you read through these verses, we won't read the entirety of this, but we see the meal offering. King James used the term meat offering, sometimes the term for gift offering. We see drink offerings. And we see these sweet-smelling offerings instead of talking about sin and trespass offering. So in a sense, perhaps this is showing the mercy of God, His desire for relationship with us. That here, these people, they've been rebellious. But yet He talks about these sweet-smelling savor offerings. For example, there at the end of verse 13, all that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner in offering an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Again, verse 14, he goes on about, and if a stranger sojourn with you, and whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. So if you remember the beginning of Leviticus, which Leviticus ties in with the time period in Exodus when the tabernacle was given and those instructions to how to approach God. In Leviticus, it talks about the offerings and these different sacrifices that were to be made. And the first three of those five were called sweet-smelling savor offerings, the burnt and the meal and the peace offering. And yet then we see the non-sweet-smelling savors offerings was the sin and trespass. So we think from perspective of what we know concerning our blessed Savior, what He offers to us. He gave Himself wholly to God, the burnt offering. He's the perfect God-man, as we see the meal offering. It was without meat. That was fine flour and all the perfect ingredients. And then there was the peace offering. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet from the other aspect, there is what we need. We need our sins dealt with. That's the non-sweet-smelling offerings, the sin, the trespass offerings. We're guilty before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us. He is our sin and trespass offering. And so out of these offerings, what does He do? He talks about the sweet-smelling savor offerings. That's a thought of devotion. Oh, He could have gone straight to the sin offering. You rebellious people, you. And yet, we see His desire for devotion in relationship with Him. Do we have a sense of devotion in our life? For myself, am I just going to study the Word of God so I can be ready to speak at the next meeting? Or am I looking at the Word of God for my heart as well? So when we think of these things, we see the laws of sacrifices given. Just by the way, if you want to put a finger there, and just in the New Testament, or take note, there are different times the term sacrifice is given in the New Testament. Of course, we don't offer animal sacrifices. The one sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that's the last blood sacrifice, the only one that will pay for our sins. But as us as believers, I'm going to begin by turning there to Romans 12. Us as believers are told that we, as we serve God, are to be prepared to make sacrifices to God. Not an animal blood sacrifice, but notice here, Romans 12, familiar text, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we're to make ourselves available. Here's a New Testament sacrifice for believers. If we want to serve God, we want to know what the Lord wants from us, here's one thing, to be willing to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Let's go on. Let's turn over to Philippians, if you would please. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here we see the term sacrifice again. At the end of the book, we see as Paul was giving thanks to the fellowship, for this fellowship from the saints there at Philippi, 4 and 17. 4:17. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And notice how he describes it. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then he talks about how my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So here's another sacrifice for us as New Testament believers, is how we give of things the Lord has put in our hands, different material way. Sacrifice. Move on. We see in Hebrews. One of the brothers read this morning in remembrance. Hebrews 13. We ask ourselves, what sacrifice can we as believers in the New Testament, in the body of Christ, in the church, what can we do? We can't earn salvation. This is for those of us who are already saved because of that one sacrifice on the cross. But we make sacrifices to God as believers. Here's another one. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Oh yes, we see worship. Praise unto God. You know, in a similar vein, if you want to take note over a couple pages, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, we see one more of that term sacrifice. 1 Peter 2, 5, talking about us as New Testament believers, we are called priests before God. And it says this in chapter 2, verse 5 of 1 Peter. Ye as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In other words, there's similar to Hebrews 13:15. There's that worship. There's that praise in the fruit of our lips. So whether it's presenting our bodies, whether it's giving materially, or whether it is praise and worship, that's how New Testament believers offer sacrifices to God. And so please do not misunderstand that we cannot offer any sacrifice to become a believer. We cannot obtain salvation by doing something. We are saved through the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ in him alone. We cannot earn our own salvation, but as believers, we can sacrifice. We can give our lives and our worship to him. So let's go back to our text of Numbers. Numbers 15. Not only were these laws of sacrifices given, but if we move further down in Numbers 15 to verse 22 to 31... here it talks about sin. Now it does get to the issue of sin. We find the question, are there sins of ignorance in our lives? Now, in adjoining with this, if you have time and you're reading, look at Leviticus 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. That is, as I referred to earlier, is where it talks about how Israel was told to bring a sin and a trespass offering. And how that, of course, that pictures Christ is the one who died for our sins. But there it talks about trespasses. It talks about including sins of ignorance. And so there's one thing to consciously sin. It's another thing to have sins of ignorance. To disobey God, to ignore something or what have you. But perhaps we didn't at the time realize it. But we look back and say, you know, I'm guilty. And so the question, are there sins of ignorance in our lives? I bear to note C.H. McIntosh, kind of paraphrasing from his writings on this topic, sins of ignorance. Talking about how that when we have sins of ignorance, may we be careful not to say you are ignorant of something when it's actually indifference. We can hide behind the idea of, well, you know, I just didn't know. Part of the quote was talking about how we as believers should know. We shouldn't avoid the Word of God when we have the instructions in front of us. We need to dig in His Word so we can't claim ignorance and just be indifferent. Oh, I didn't know. it's an interesting phrase that you see in the New Testament different times when it talks about, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You notice that a few times? He says that different times. Then he'll go into teaching something important. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So he doesn't want us to be those that lack information or lack understanding. So let's not be those that use this as an excuse to be indifferent, to be lazy Christians. We have the Word of God availed to us. So, for example, there in verse 24, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat or gift offering, and his drink offering, according to the manner, and so on and so on. So talking about, if there is this sin of ignorance, there's the Lord's acknowledgement of this, and we can acknowledge it before Him. And so, in like manner, we as believers today, our sins have been paid for at the cross. But how are we living? I've said this before, and I believe this is a good way to at least kind of summarize. When we ask the question, what does the Lord want from me as a New Testament believer? Just in a broad sense, we're to spread the gospel. We're together with His people. And we're to live godly lives. Most of the instructions in the Word of God for us are going to kind of fall under those categories, it would seem to me. We're to spread the gospel. We're together with His people. And we're to live holy lives. So, what about sins of ignorance? We move forward and notice in verse 30. Now we see a shift. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Not all sins can be just pushed under the rug and say, well, that's a sin of ignorance. I'll acknowledge it, but you know I'm not going to do much about it. There are sins of presumption. Do we shrug off things that we rightfully know and just, in a sense, shake our fist before God and say, I'm going to do it anyway? I pray that as people that trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that this is something that we would not be guilty of. But you look in the Scriptures, and it's interesting, you kind of just go through Scripture and think about different events in the Word of God, and think about, I wonder what the background was for this sin, or for that sin. And I was just kind of laying there this morning before I got up thinking about that, and I just started back at the beginning and trying to think through Genesis and just examples. Sometimes you see people out of anger. You know, there's Cain and Abel. Sometimes you see it's out of fear. You see many examples of people using an excuse to sin because they were afraid, or they didn't do what they were supposed to because they were afraid. And you think about Abraham saying, well, yeah, that's my sister. You know, the man wanted to inquire about his wife. And so whether it's out of anger, out of fear, but then there are times that one's show us, maybe it's even like the next chapter, there with Korah and that rebellion. When ones just say presumptuously, I know what it says, but I'm not going to do it. Or I'm going to go completely against God's word. Presumptuous sins. So let's look at some encouragement through the Psalms. If you would, a finger in Numbers 15. Let's go to Psalms, please. Psalms 19. And we see this wonderful chapter that reminds us of God's creation. It reminds us of the Word of God. So, by the way, in this chapter, it speaks about God's glorious creation and is declared. The latter part of the chapter, beginning at verse 7, gives different descriptions for the Word of God. You see the term the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. And you can take those six, by the way, and go to that long, very lengthy chapter of 119 and see how these same six terms are used over and over and over to describe the Word of God. So having said that, notice there in verse 13, verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a prayer. O Lord, help me, that I may not allow presumptuous sins and secret faults and so on. You know, we see this term presumptuous. I'll just note that it's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 as well. There is talking about apostates and false teachers and such. 2 Peter, he uses it in this sense. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they. Self-willed they are, not afraid to speak evil of dignities and so on, those in authority. And so that's kind of a negative example of presumptuous sins, obviously, those that are just blatantly standing against God. So perhaps this morning, let's go back to our text in Numbers 15. Perhaps this morning we can be challenged with these direct thoughts from God's Word, instructions about sins of ignorance, that we may look to be informed, to know God's Word, and to be aware of our actions, and also to avoid presumptuous sins. Here at the end of the text, notice there verse 32 to 36. Here's a specific example of someone sinning. Now this is in the context of Israel. Israel was given the Ten Commandments, one of which was to keep the Sabbath day. And so, of course, the manna that they were given in the wilderness, they gathered twice as much on the sixth day, so they didn't have to go out and collect it on the seventh in accordance with the Sabbath. And so with that in mind, we read here, while the children of Israel, verse 32, were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathered sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. That seems rather harsh, doesn't it? And yet we see here in the context of Israel, here they were, these people that are wondering, these ones that's been complaining, these wasted years have begun. And yet here's someone willing to break God's law. And so we contrast that and look on the other side of the cross. And we see what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of John, as he was leading up to the cross, we're reminded that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Because that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come and fulfilled the law, the only one to be able to walk this earth in perfection of the law, he himself paid for our sins. And therefore, we are not held to such a standard is this, that if we pick up a stick that we should die. But instead we look to the cross, we look to the Lord Jesus and know that he paid for my sins. And my rest is not in a day. My rest is now in a person. My rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14 tells the believer, you know, if you esteem a day, fine, you can esteem a day. Another brother may have another conviction on certain areas as such as that, but what you eat, for example, you have a conviction, this brother may not. But yet, when it comes to the truth of salvation, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that gives us rest. He's the one that gives us peace. And so we come and willingly come on the first day of the week. We see the pattern of when the resurrection occurred. We see the pattern of the early church coming together and breaking bread on the first day of the week. And we do that in accordance to Scripture. But if we miss on Sunday, we're not going to be stoned to death. We know that we have salvation, vast, full, and free through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He wants us to sacrifice unto Him in the New Testament sense. He wants us to praise by the fruit of our lips. He wants us to make our bodies a living sacrifice. He wants us to give things materially that we have to the things of the Lord. Yes, but our salvation is not wrapped up in these. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? Do you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? So this, in a sense, is a gospel illustration. This man merely picked up sticks on the Sabbath day and he died. Just a reminder that how simple or how difficult it would be to try to keep the entirety of the law. No one could do it. Save the Lord Jesus. God in the flesh, the only one that could do it. And yet, we find our salvation is not in works, but it's in trusting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so, moving on to the last of Numbers 15, we see verse 37. It speaks here about how they would prepare tassels to be on their garments. Part of the instructions given here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So there we see the term to remember a couple of times and be reminded of the Word of God. These blue ribbons, as it were, on the fringes of their borders, we see was a reminder of God's Word, of God's instructions. Blue is often, as you study the tabernacle and different things, is a heavenly color. And we think about our Savior as the Lord of glory, the heavenly one. Here, this blue reminder, a reminder of the Word of God the children of Israel were given, that they should follow what God had instructed them. You know, you turn to the New Testament in Matthew, we see the Pharisees there in chapter 23 and how they, you know, wanted to be seen, and they had the right garments and the borders and what have you. But then earlier we see there was that one, the Lord Jesus, back in Matthew 9, and how one touched the hem of His garment. And here we see Him reaching out, the true heavenly one. And He knew someone actually touched His garment in the midst of the throng of people. He's a very personal God. We can trust Him not only as our Savior, but in their daily lives. And so when we are reminded of the Word of God, we're reminded of that Heavenly One. We are compelled by God's love to serve Him. Oh, what a difference. They were given the law, and this is what you had to do, and if you didn't do it, you might die physically. But for us, we've been saved from our sins because of His shed blood. And now, as Corinthians says, the love of God constrains us, compels us. Because now we have the Spirit of God in us. And we, by being a new creature in Christ, we want to follow Him. We desire to follow His Word. And He enables us because of that Spirit that lives in us now. And we have the Word before us. So look to His Word. Remember the Heavenly One is perhaps a reminder here from this text. The fringes and the borders of their garments of blue. With that, let's stop our study today. We'll move further another time, looking at this section of the wandering people. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and I ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.